If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, there's some pretty deep and difficult concepts in this passage, but they're glorious, and so I almost kind of hesitate to jump into it on a short service like this, but hopefully I just give a thumbnail of a few of these great points about the person of Jesus Christ that have been a real blessing to me just in meditation here the last few days. And in looking at the book of Colossians, in all of the scriptures, but Colossians particularly, is such a Christ-exalting passage of scripture. It just puts the spotlight square on Jesus and highlights facet after facet of his character, of his person, and of his majesty. You know, I've prayed this before. I don't pray it enough for myself and the congregation that I try to serve. But a wonderful prayer to pray is, Lord, open our eyes to show us the glory of Jesus Christ. That ought to be wouldn't hurt to be a daily prayer to pray, Lord, show us afresh, over and over again, the glory and the majesty of the person of Jesus Christ. Paul said this. Paul said, in speaking of his ministry, the gospel ministry, he spoke of preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. So no matter how much you and I may know about Jesus or know Jesus personally right now, we're just skimming the surface. So I hope tonight this will be a blessing to you. One of the interesting parts of the Bible is in some of the passages of Scripture that teach us some of the most important doctrines of the faith. The setting and the context of which they were written was in a setting of controversy, a setting of heresies. And it's just one example of God powerfully overruling evil for good. And it's encouraging to see that. For instance, when you take the book of Galatians, Galatians has some of the most blessed truths about the doctrines of grace, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and how that righteousness does not come through keeping of the law, through doing works, but it comes through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. And how that all these rites and ceremonies won't get you anywhere with God, but it's only through Christ. And the reason we have those deep, glorious truths in Galatians is because Paul was dealing with a heresy. People were claiming that. They were saying, you've got to keep circumcision, these different rites and ceremonies, these different laws in order to be saved. And so God overruled that evil that was so terrible and awful. And through that, we have a clear picture of the gospel in Galatians. Well, Colossians is kind of a similar situation. Apparently, the Gnostic heresy was involved in this time. Very complicated teaching. I've read before about Gnosticism, and it makes your head spin. Like, there's different branches of it, and just really crazy stuff. But just to suffice it to say that some of the Gnostic teaching was that they emphasized the Greek word pleroma, which is the word fullness, which is mentioned at least twice here in the book of Colossians. In him dwelleth all the pleroma, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the pleroma, all the fullness dwell. Well, they believed that there was some of the pleroma in Christ. There was some of the fullness of God in him. But there is some of the fullness of God in angels. In chapter 2, he talks about the worshiping of angels. He's speaking against that. In other words, there's a little bit here, a little bit there, some good things here and some good things there. Similar to what we would hear some people say today in modern days, that there's a little of good in all religions. There's all kind of paths and roads to get to God. But Paul is writing this book and he's saying, no, Jesus is it. There's no other pleroma. There's no other fullness. There's not a little bit of fullness in the angels. Not a little bit of something special over here. But it is all found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's all found in Him. And so that is kind of the backdrop and the setting through which we have this, some of the most glorious passages of Scripture that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that said, let's start reading in verse 15. Paul has just spoken of the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then verse 15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Who is the image of the invisible God? That's a hard concept. And I'll try to break it down. I'll try to break it down. I hope I'll break it down where I can understand it. The image of the invisible God. The Bible says that man is made in the image of God. So that means that we bear some of the likeness of God. We're born with a moral nature. We're born as with souls. We're different from the animals in that sense. Animals are not made with... Adam was made with the capacity to have fellowship with God. Snakes were not made, and dogs were not made where they could potentially have the capacity for fellowship with God and pray to God and pour out their heart to God. But Adam was made with that capacity to be able to fellowship with God, to think morally, to have a soul. But man is not the image of God. Man is made in the image of God, but man is not the image of God. But here it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. The Father is invisible to us. We cannot see God in His fullness, this side of glory, and live. But Jesus Christ is, how can we say it, the exact likeness, the exact representation. He's cut of the same cut of cloth, if we can say it that way, as the Father. They're of the same nature, of the same character, of the same being, of the same essence. You've heard someone say before, look at that little boy. He is the what? The spitting image of his father. I don't know where the spitting part comes in there, but that somehow qualifies and makes it, gives it emphasis. He's the spitting image of his father. He's of the same nature. They come from the same, he came from his father. They're from the same lineage, from the same blood. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said to, let's turn to John 14. John chapter 14. This is the last night that Jesus was with the disciples, the very night he was taken away before the cross. And he's talking to Philip, talking about, and the others, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Philip, in verse 8, now remember, they've been with Jesus, this is the end of the ministry. They've been with him for all this time, and it still shows their weakness. Philip, in verse 8, says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We believe, we're with you, but just show us the Father. That's all that we need. Give us that, and it's enough. It sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Get this. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. There is no fuller revelation of God that you and I will get this side of glory than what is found in the person of Jesus Christ. I recognize that there is glory yet to be seen. We shall see him as he is. We will see the fullness of the glory of our great God. But right now, the fullest display, and enough, it is enough, it does suffice, the fullest display of glory that we see right now, of divinity, of deity that we see right now, is found in the person of Jesus Christ, to the point where Jesus said, Thomas, or Philip here, if you've seen me, if you've seen my character, if you've heard my words, if you've seen my power, if you've heard my wisdom, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Paul couldn't say that. I mean, we can see Christ-like qualities, God-like qualities in the Apostle Paul or in other of the saints. But none of them can say, look, if you look on me, if you've seen me, that's it, that's enough. You've seen the Father. But Jesus, and only Jesus, could say that. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So one of the takeaways from this is this. There is no power. There is no wisdom. There is no grace. There is no mercy. There is no love that exists in the Father that does not exist in Jesus Christ. There's nothing lacking in Him. So when we look at Jesus in the Gospels, when we read of Him in the Word of God, we are seeing the very character of the Father Himself. We're seeing the very character of deity. We see in Him, again, holiness and wisdom and love and all of these graces. Sometimes we can think that the Father and Son are kind of different, that the Father is the mean one and Jesus is the more compassionate one, so we have to go through Jesus to get to the Father. That's not true. Jesus is just as holy and just as angry against sin as the Father is. And the Father is just as gracious and merciful and compassionate upon sinners as the Son is. So if we've seen Christ, we've seen the Father. Another verse, Hebrews chapter 1, will bear this out as well. Hebrews chapter 1. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the exact likeness, the exact representation. He's not the same as the Father in the sense of the same person. One God manifests in three persons. The persons are distinct, but yet one, united. But Jesus, or the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of Christ again in verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of His glory, that is the brightness of the Father's glory, and get this, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things with the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Jesus is the brightness of His glory, and He is the express image of His person. Another takeaway, another important point to glean from this. The Jews, many of the Jews in Jesus' day said, listen, we're all for God. We're all for God. We're all for the Father. But we're not sure about you, Jesus. In fact, we're more than not sure. We're sure we don't like you. We're against you. We have Abraham. We have a whole lineage. We got a lot of great prophets. We don't need you so much. Well, Jesus said to them in John chapter 8, He said, if God were your Father, you would love me. In other words, you can't say, a person can't say, I'm all for God. I'm all for the Father. I just reject Jesus Christ. I just reject that Jesus is who He says that He is. I love God. I'm all about God. But I'm not so high on Jesus. Well, it just doesn't work that way. Because if you don't love Jesus, you don't love the Father. He's the express image of the Father. Jesus Himself says, if God were your Father, you would love me. Because we are of the same nature. We're of the same essence. So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Paul would say to these Colossians, listen, they say Jesus isn't the pleroma. He isn't the fullness. Paul says, I have another message for you. He's it. There is no one superior to Christ. There's no additional revelation, no additional fullness of deity that you're going to find outside of the person of Jesus Christ. He is the express image. He is the image of the invisible God. All right, back in Colossians chapter 1. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. Who is the image of the invisible God? That's how He's related to deity. And now how is He related to creatures? The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Somebody says, okay, we have a problem here. Because you're saying that Jesus is one equal with the Father. Well, the Father's eternal. He always has been. He always will be. But you're telling me here that Jesus was born. He's the firstborn. That means He's born first, right? So that means that there must have been a time when Jesus didn't exist and that He was born. He was brought into being. So that excludes Jesus from equality with the Father. All the cults say that. But we have to understand what firstborn means. Does firstborn always mean literally the firstborn child? In other words, always first in time. First in time. It doesn't always mean that. What this means, firstborn here means, it means first in position, first in rank. Jesus has a position of primacy, a position of supremacy, a position of being first over all the creatures of God. Over all the creatures of God. For an example of that, look in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. It is a prophecy. It is a psalm of God's speaking about David, about King David, and it's really a pointing to the ultimate Son of David, Jesus Christ. But notice what God says here about David. I'll start reading in verse 20 down through verse 27. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. So we're getting here a hint that firstborn doesn't always mean the first person born in a family. It doesn't always mean first in position of time. Was David the first creature that God made? There was a whole history before David got around. There was the flood and Genesis and Exodus and a lot of history. Joshua's time, Adam was the first one that God made. I can see how God might call Adam his firstborn. But no, he says, I'm going to make David my firstborn. What is he talking about? Look, David wasn't even the firstborn in his own family. Remember when Samuel goes down there to Jesse's house and God says there's a king? God tells Samuel there's one of the sons of Jesse that you're going to anoint with the next king. And so he's going through all the brothers and none of them are it. He's like, well, I've gone through all these guys. Don't you have any other son? Well, there's the youngest. And he's out in the field. They bring him here and David is the one that God has anointed. He was the youngest in his own very family. So firstborn can't always mean the first in time born in the family. Again, look at what God's saying. I'm going to make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. I'm giving him a position of prominence. I'm giving him a position of primacy over all the other kings of the earth. When Jacob stole the blessing from Isaac, there's a lot of symbolism, a lot of stuff that we don't totally understand that was attached in those old times to the birthright and being the firstborn and a lot of privileges. And so when Jacob stole the firstborn from his father Isaac and Esau comes, Jacob actually tells Esau, he says, I've made him your lord. I've done it. I've made him your lord. I've given him this position of being, of having the rights of the firstborn. All right, so take all that, and what does it mean about Jesus? It means, again, that Jesus Christ, listen to these words, that Jesus Christ has a position of primacy, a position of being chief, a position of being first over all of the creatures of God, over all the creatures of God. Now, is that manifested in the newspapers? Is that held up in the universities? Is that a key theme of life that we see in the world at large? No. I tell you, it ought to be a key theme in our lives. It ought to be something in our consciousness every day. That though I cannot see him, though he's glorified in heaven now, Jesus Christ has position, he has authority, he has honor over all of the creatures. Listen to that. Over all of the creatures of the world. Jesus Christ is top above them all. That's how he relates to creation, to creatures. His relation to deity is that he is deity. He is the image of the invisible God. His relation to creatures is that he's been given a position of prominence, of supremacy over all the creatures of the earth. What if you thought about that when you come to church? We're coming to worship the one who has position, honor over every creature that's breathing right now and ever has breathed and ever will breathe. What if I thought about that in my daily life? Why am I going to work today? Well, Colossians tells me later, do it heartily as to the Lord, as to this Jesus, as to this Christ who's above all and not unto men. So we can go through every phase of life, that it's all for him and pointed towards him. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16 tells us here's a good reason why he's the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In him were all things created. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's times when the creation is attributed to the Father, to the Spirit. Here it's attributed to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created, things that are in heaven, things that are in earth, visible and invisible. You know that there are things that Christ created that you and I have never seen. Our eyes have never been opened to see the spirit world, to see the glory world. He talks about it here. The thrones, the dominions, the principalities, the powers, talking about, I believe, the hierarchy of the angels, and all the spirit world. And even now, that unseen world, that invisible to us, as Brother Zach has been going through Revelation, you see these angels glorifying and worshiping and praising their Creator, praising the one who is Lord over them all. So by the power of Jesus Christ, by the wisdom of Jesus Christ, by the goodness of Jesus Christ, he created everything that is. It was created by him. It had a beginning. It had an originator. Everything we see, this universe had an origin, not from chance, not from a big bang, but it had an origin from the very Son of God himself, from his very voice. And it was created by him, but what was the purpose of it all? Did Jesus Christ, if I could say it this way, go to all the trouble of creating a world? Exercising this great power, exercising this great wisdom, exercising this great goodness to create this universe. Did he do it all without a purpose? Did he do it all just to do it? Did he do it all with no real meaning? No, He created all things with meaning. He created all things with purpose. What is the purpose? It tells us. All things were created by Him and for Him. And for Him. The angels were made for the glory of Jesus Christ. The oceans were made for the glory of our God. People were made for the glory of God. You and I were made not for ourselves. God didn't put us here for us to merely go about our own circle of life and figure out what we want life to be about. Some people are in the search for the meaning of life, and that's in some ways that's admirable. People are actually thinking about what is this all about. But listen, the search really needs, it ends. It ends with the person of Christ. That's where the search ends. The meaning of life is pointed towards God, toward His Son, the Holy Spirit, our great triune God. It's pointed toward His glory and toward His honor. And that has all kinds of ramifications for everyday life. It has all kinds of implications for how that we think, for how that we live. That my life is not about merely me. But my life is about God's glory and about His honor and His praise. It's about showing forth the majesty of who that He is. Paul got it. He said, I want Christ to be magnified in my body, my life, whether I live, whether it's in dying. I want Him to be magnified because that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about at work. That's what it's all about at home. That's what it's all about in relationships. That's what it's all about in fighting sin. That's what it's all about in seeking contentment. It's all pointed ultimately. That's what it's all about in the church. It's all pointed ultimately to Christ. All things are made by Him and for Him. And it says, and He's before all things. Here it is again, this position of authority and primacy over all creation. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Do you know what that word means, consist? All things are glued together, held together by Jesus Christ. We read that Hebrews 1:3 earlier, where it says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and remember this expression, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Listen, Jesus Christ has a powerful voice. Upholding all things by the word of His power. By His power, every day, everything that's made is being upheld, is being sustained. You know, when you and I bow our heads and say, Lord, thank You for this sandwich that I'm eating. There's a lot that went into that sandwich, isn't it? First of all, the sun had to rise. There had to be enough water, enough rain come down for that bread to be able to, the wheat to be able to grow and have bread, right? And then there had to be a good day where the truck could drive and bring that bread to the grocery store. And it had to be where you were sustained, where you could work and make money and go buy the bread at the store. And we hadn't even got to the turkey and the tomatoes and all that good stuff yet, right? So all that has come about because there's a mighty sovereign Lord in heaven who's sustaining and upholding all things by the word of His power. The sun rises on the evil and the good, Jesus says. The rain is sent on the evil and the good. God is upholding and sustaining the very creation that He has made. And then it says, just a couple more thoughts. So we have this Christ is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. This position of prominence, of primacy over all creatures. He's the Creator. He's made it all. It's all for His glory and for His honor. He's before all things. All things are upheld by Him. And then it gets a little more personal. All that's incredible. And that's very personal because we're creatures. But then it gets even more precious. And it says, and He's the head of the body of the church. Now He turns it to His redeemed people. To His loved ones. Not only is He Lord over everything. Not only does He have an interest in generally speaking in all these different things. Oh, but He's the head of His body. Of something precious to Him. His church. He's the head of the body of the church. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that really good to know? That the most gifted and able saint, that the church doesn't hinge upon him or her. Praise God for that, because we all know our limitations. But we rest and we look to for our authority, for wisdom, for provision. We look to this glorious God, Jesus Christ, the one that has just been described for us in the previous verses. You know, when you think about praying for your assembly here and the needs and the challenges and whatever else, look to the head of the church. Look to the head, Jesus Christ. look to this one and remember that it is the same one who sustains it all, who's the same one who's the image of the invisible God, and who sits in a position over all creation. That'll help your prayers of faith. He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. In other words, the firstborn from the dead, again, a position of prominence over rising from the dead. Listen, say many people rose from the dead. Yeah, but they all died again. Lazarus eventually died again. Even people in the Old Testament, the prophets raised, they eventually died again. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead, not by, he arose from the dead to die no more. He lives forevermore. He's the example. His resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. His resurrection means that he has power over death himself. He said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again. He rules over death. He's defeated death. So we rejoice. What an exalted Savior we serve. What a glorious Christ this is. He created everything. He's Lord over all. He's the image of God, of the invisible God. He's conquered death. And here again, we get to a purpose statement. Here it comes. Of all these wonderful things that we said about Jesus, all these glorious truths about the person of Christ, here's the purpose statement, verse 18, the end, that in all things, He might have the preeminence. That He might have the preeminence. That He might have influence. That He might have say-so. Does Jesus Christ have the say-so in your life? Does His Word have influence over you? Does your life, is your life pointed towards Jesus Christ? Is the church pointed towards Jesus Christ? Because here again, the purpose of all of it is that He might have the preeminence, that He might have glory, that He might have the honor, that He might have the position. Even getting a little bit more practical, just take one area of your life. Does Jesus Christ have preeminence in my time? Look at it that way. Make it some categories. Does He have preeminence in my time? Does the way I spend life, the way I do life, does it show that Christ is not only a little bit important, but He's my prized possession? What about, does Jesus Christ have preeminence in my words? That would hurt, doesn't it? Does He have preeminence in how I talk and what I say? Man, you start reading Proverbs and it starts hurting. It starts hurting with our tongue. It says it all over and over again. Does He have preeminence in what I say and how I say? Does Jesus Christ have preeminence in how I'm a steward of money? Does He have preeminence in that? Does He have preeminence? We could go a list in my relationships, in my friendships. Does He have preeminence? And we could go in my work again, thing after thing after thing, category after category. Is my life pointed towards this incredible, glorious God, this creator and maker, this one who's the head over His church? And then verse 19 and 20 goes down to show that He's also the Redeemer. He's fully equipped to be Redeemer. After all that we've just read, He's fully equipped to be the Redeemer of His people. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. May God open our eyes. May He open our eyes to see the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we look at Christ in all these glorious characteristics and all these glorious aspects of who that He is, and most personally of all, as our Redeemer, as the one who has reconciled us to God, has made peace with the blood of His cross for His people, may we desire and may we give every effort that He might have preeminence in everything. May God add His blessings.